Going to continue our study this morning of the book of James, and we are in James chapter 4, in that passage that we just read together. Remember, we're using James chapter 1 and verse 4 as the text for the lesson, that James is writing these things so that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so the purpose of this epistle is to help us grow in our relationship to God, our service to God, our relationship to other Christians. But the section that we're going to talk about in the lesson this morning, James chapter 4, verses 1 and 10, is challenging. And it's challenging because of the message that it presents. And so we've chosen to call this lesson Wars, Worldliness, and God's Will. James begins this section with a really challenging question. As a matter of fact, it would be hard to imagine a more attention-getting opening than the question that he asks at the beginning of this section. And it almost seems to come out of the blue compared to things that he's been talking about prior to this in the book of James. He asks the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Some translations render the word that the ESV translates quarrels as wars. What causes wars and fightings among you? And the inspired answer then is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your passions are at war within you. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Your passions, he says. The word that's translated passions, by the way, is the word that in other places in the Scripture is translated as lust. And so what kind of lust, what kind of passions is James talking about here? It might be the lust for power. It might be the lust for pleasure or prestige or position. It might be the lust for possessions. And as a matter of fact, James seems to not just hint at, James seems to pretty well pin that down later on in the text. That there is a lust for things, a lust for passions that causes war, that causes fighting. But it's interesting, I think, especially interesting that James is not primarily concerned in this text with war in general. He's not primarily concerned in this text with war as it exists between nations or quarrels or fights that might exist between groups of people or between individuals. Because James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It is what one commentator calls the civil wars in which brethren engage. That James is particularly concerned about. And I would suggest to you that as tragic, as sad, as consequential as wars are between nations, even more so when brother is arrayed against brother, when Christian is arrayed against Christian. And so James is dealing with that, and that's what makes this part of the book of James a little bit uncomfortable for Christians to stop and think about and to consider and meditate on and to make application from: wars among brethren, quarrels among brethren, fighting among brethren. I would suggest to you, though, that even in this text, James is not primarily concerned about the wars themselves. And he's not primarily concerned about the fightings or the quarrels themselves. He's primarily concerned about what causes it. Why is it that brethren would fight? Why is it that brethren would quarrel? And the conclusion that James draws is that it is the subject of worldliness. It is because of the pull of the world. And so James turns his attention to a detailed discussion of the world. And that's what we're going to think about. For the most part, at least, that's what we're going to think about in the lesson this morning. Is we're going to think about what causes worldliness. Actually, I have 3 points that I want us to make, want us to think about as we go down through the text, and we're going to look at each verse. We're going to go down through verse 10. Actually, the text probably goes through verse 12, but we're going to cut the discussion this morning off at verse 10. I have reasons for doing that. There are things that are said in verses 11 and 12 that deserve more careful consideration. If we included them in this lesson, we wouldn't have time to give them the attention that they deserve. So, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, actually it'll be 2 weeks from today, we'll come back, because I won't be here next Sunday morning, we'll come back and we'll talk about verses 11 and 12 in the next section. But we'll go down through and we'll look at each one of these verses, and we'll look at three things. We'll look at the curse of worldliness. Again, because this is what James says causes wars among brethren. We'll look at the causes of wars among brethren. And then we'll look at the cure. We'll think about what James says about the cure. So, the curse of worldliness. I would suggest to you that there are three specific, separate, individual wars that are mentioned in this text. There is war with God, and that we see in verse 4. See, that's what I wanted to do. Yeah, you adulterous people. Some of your translations will say adulterers and adulteresses. I think the New American Standard Translation just says adulteresses. And that's a literal translation of the Greek text. James only uses the feminine form of the word. The New American Standard tries to kind of broaden it out so that we make sure that we understand it includes everybody. But it's kind of interesting that James uses the feminine. You adulteresses. He's not picking on women here, by the way. I suspect that the point is that the church is the bride of Christ. And as a result of their actions, as a result of their lusts, their passions, the wars that they're having with one another, they are causing serious problems. And so you adulteresses, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so we're talking about a conflict with God. We're talking about something these conflicts that exist among brethren have a lot farther reaching consequences than just our relationship with one another in this world. It has an impact on God. And so when we engage in the kind of activity that we're going to talk about in the lesson this morning, we make ourselves an enemy of God. We are at enmity with God. He also talks about war with other Christians. And we mentioned that just a few moments ago. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? I've said this before in different contexts, but in my lifetime of preaching, and before I started preaching, just growing up and being taken to the services of a local church by my parents, being a member of different local churches, I have seen a number of occasions where there was division in a local church. And this is just my personal experience. I will say that undoubtedly sometimes division occurs because brethren are attempting to defend truth. And when brethren are attempting to defend truth, we've already noticed in James chapter 3 that the wisdom which is from above is first pure. Our number one priority is to keep the purity of the wisdom that comes from above, to defend that. And if that causes division, then so be it. But in my own personal experience, I've never been in a local congregation where there was division because of truth, because of doctrine. But I have been in local congregations that split. I've been in local congregations where there was division. I've known of, and sometimes in a very personal way, I've known of local churches where there was division. And more often than not, it has nothing to do with doctrine and everything to do with what James is talking about here in James chapter 4. We'll say more about that in just a few moments. It has to do with people fighting, people quarreling, people, Christians, at war with one another. But James also says that there is a war with self. Is it not this that your passions are at war within you? And so the war he's talking about has three parts. We are at war with God. When we engage in this kind of behavior, we make ourselves an enemy of God. The behavior that he's talking about is the fighting and the quarreling that exists among brethren. But it has its roots within each of us as an individual. Your passions and your lusts are at war within you. And so you think about the curse of worldliness. It makes us an enemy of God. That would be enough by itself, right? I mean, that would be enough. If it makes us an enemy with God, if it causes us to be separated from God, that's all we need to know. But in point of fact, it destroys relationships between brethren as well. It destroys churches. Local churches split and divide because of these wars, these civil wars, brother against brother. And it creates conflict within us as individuals as well. Your passions are at war within you. It is a curse in every way. I ask the question sometimes, have you ever been part of a local congregation where there was this kind of a split, this kind of a division? Have you ever been part of a local? There's nothing. Again, I have. And there's nothing more horrible. As a matter of fact, I was a member of a local congregation where this civil war was ongoing and it was escalating. And we had a chance, Susan and I had a chance to study with a couple. And as the result of that study was that this man and wife were converted. They were baptized. And the two teenage sons were also converted. They were baptized. And we told them, this is absolutely true, we told them, you need to find some other local church where you can go and be a member and be a part of a place where they are at peace. We didn't want to bring new converts into the middle of a war zone in the church where we were. And so we encouraged them, and they drove some distance to be part of another local congregation. That kind of thing, it's horrible. It's terrible. It is a curse in every way. And what causes it? And one word, and it's in capital letters on the screen, one word is the cause. And James is abundantly clear about this, that what causes this war, what causes these conflicts is self. I was going to put all of the first five verses up on the screen, but the print would have been too small. And it really doesn't matter which translation you're using. And you can do this now just very quickly in your mind if you want to, or you can do it later on. But read the first five verses and notice how many times the word you or your appear in this text. In second person, you or your appear 14 times just in the first four verses. Clearly, James is saying that what causes this is self. What causes this is self. All that is necessary to get a civil war going between brethren in a local congregation is for one or more of the members of the local congregation to focus primarily on self. And you look at the different ways that James breaks that down. At the first of this text, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, wanting things for self. Wanting things for you desire and do not have. You covet and cannot obtain. James doesn't say what the things are, and it really doesn't matter what the things are. You've elevated self. You want things for yourself. All you're concerned about is self. So in verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and do not obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, elevating self above God. How does the worldly-minded person satisfy self? How do I get what I want? Well, I'll kill somebody if I have to. You know, commentators are divided over the word James' use of the word murder there. Is he really saying that a Christian would kill another Christian to get what they wanted? Maybe so. I mean, maybe so. I've never experienced murder in a local congregation. But I tell you this, I tell you what I have experienced. I have experienced Christians who, without giving it a second thought, would murder somebody else's reputation to get what they want. They would murder somebody else's influence to get what they want. Have you ever experienced something like that? And maybe James really knows of a situation where a Christian actually took the life of another Christian to get what they wanted. I suspect that probably there's a little bit of hyperbole. I like that word, hyperbole. It's fun to say. It's interesting to use a word like hyperbole because I can. When you use it in a group like this, I'm already seeing that some people are thinking, I wonder what that means. But if you know what hyperbole means, then you're a little bit ahead of the game. You're not having to Google the word right now to find out. Just exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. And so perhaps a little hyperbole here. He's talking about brethren. Again, he's not talking about people in the world. He's talking about Christians. This happens among you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Again, is he talking about physical things? I've been in business meetings where to get what they wanted, it wasn't something, it was their way. Brethren would fight tooth and nail in order to get what they wanted. You elevate self. Self becomes more important than God. You do not have because you do not ask. And who would you ask? You would ask God, of course. He says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Well, you know, he just said you do not ask. But you know, what if you do ask? Well, if you ask with this kind of an attitude, James says, you're not going to receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so they even abuse prayer, thinking only of self in our prayers. You know, the purpose of prayer is to get my will done. Very often in prayer we say, thy will be done. We say to God, your will be done. But wouldn't it be interesting to know, I mean, not necessarily in our public prayers, but in our closet prayers, how much of that prayer time is devoted to my will? I want my will. God, here's what I want. Here's what I'm asking for. And so James says, even when you do think to ask God, you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Verse 4, again, a powerful passage. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, allowing self to be deceived by the world. If you think that you can occupy part of your time in the world and part of your time with God, if you think you can have one foot in the world and one foot in a relationship with God, if you think you can split that up or divide that up, then you're fooling yourself, you're deceiving yourself. Every effort you make to make yourself a friend of the world makes you an enemy of God. When we get too close to the world, and I suspect the way it happens a lot of times is maybe it even starts out innocently. But we end up thinking, well, you know, I'm not in the world. I'm not completely immersed in the world. I'm not in the world. I'm not engaged in immoral and ungodly activities. That's exactly the kind of thing James is talking about. And James says that makes you an enemy of God. So you think about the picture that James has painted up to this point through the first four verses. It's a dark picture. Civil war. Brother against brother. Again, he's not talking about the United States versus Vietnam. He's not talking about Russia versus China. He's not talking about people in the world engaged in conflicts and war and fight. He's talking about brethren being engaged in these kinds of things. And what is the problem? The problem is self. The problem is self. And that's always the problem. Every time there is some kind of an issue like the ones we're talking about, the ones James talking about is in this text, you can trace it back to self. Selfishness. somebody offended, somebody upset, somebody's feelings hurt because they didn't get their way. They didn't get what they wanted. And so they cause problems. They cause wars. They cause quarrels. They cause fightings among brethren. If this was the end of the text, if this was the end of the context, it would be dark and sad, but it's not. Because James says it doesn't have to stay that way. As a matter of fact, it doesn't have to be that way, period. We can stop it. We can stop it. How do we keep civil war from erupting in the East Side Church of Christ? And you know, I'm not naive enough as a member of this local congregation, as someone who occupies a position of, from time to time, of standing up and preaching in this local congregation, of being privileged to serve as an elder in this local congregation. I'm not naive enough to think that we are exempt from this danger here. If I can look around, and I'm not talking about just looking into your faces right now, but I know this group, and I know that as far as I can tell, there aren't any civil wars going on. If there are, you are hiding it very well from me. But if I can see it, Satan can too. I have every confidence in the world. I mean, I believe it is passionately as I believe anything, that Satan, even right now, even this morning, Satan is he's delving into the mind of every person here, and he's trying to think, you know, what can I stir up? What can I agitate? What can I do to cause somebody to feel offended? What can I do to cause somebody to feel like they've been slighted, that their feelings have been hurt? What can I do to pit one person against some other person? He's working on it. And he's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. He won't be happy. He won't rest until he has stirred up a civil war in the East Side Church of Christ. Well, how do we fight that? How do we stop that? I think that's what we see in verses 5 through 10 of James chapter 4. Here is the cure for worldliness. And it starts out in kind of an odd way. James chapter 4 and verse 5, many commentators, even brethren who have written commentaries on the book of James, would suggest that James chapter 4 and verse 5 may be the most challenging passage to get a handle on. What is it that James means? Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? What exactly is he talking about there? Well, I'll share what I believe, and I'll tell you that this is my personal view. I think James is talking about the Holy Spirit here. I think James is talking about the Holy Spirit. And so, do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Holy Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? The NIV renders the translation, I think, and it reads a little more to that. To that meaning. Do you think the Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? If God gives us his Spirit, and brethren have different understandings about what it means to possess the Spirit of God, I understand that. But I think this interpretation fits regardless of what you believe about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That what James is saying is when you fight and quarrel among yourselves, you make God jealous over the Spirit that he caused to dwell in you. God gave us the Holy Spirit. And look how you're acting. Look what you're doing to one another. We're told in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 that God is a jealous God. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 that the church is the bride of Christ. What I think James is trying to say to us is this. I think some brethren think that arguing and fighting and being at odds with other brethren, that's just natural and that's just normal and that's just the way it ought to be. And what James is telling us is that's not so. It makes God jealous that He's given us the Holy Spirit and we're not living according to the guiding and the teaching of the Holy Spirit in His Word. It goes back to the idea of making ourselves an enemy with God. So what do we do? How can we be the faithful bride that God desires us to be? As a matter of fact, He demands us to be. There are four things that James says we can do. What if we already have wars and fighting among us? These are the four things we need to do to put a stop to it. How do we keep it from happening? These are the four things we need to do to keep it from happening. And the first one is we need to accept the grace of God. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Interesting that he starts out that sentence with the word but. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me tell you something, brethren. When these wars erupt among brethren, fightings and quarreling among brethren, if we try to deal with it just on our own strength, we're going to lose. We need God's help. We need God's help. And James doesn't just say he gives us grace. James says he gives us more grace. God gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. There are a number of different ways I think that this applies. When James says God gives us more grace, what are the things that God does to help us snuff out these fires, to keep these fires from being started to begin with? Let me just say, I want to talk about that in more detail in tonight's lesson. There are things like He's given us His Word. He's given us prayer. He's given us other Christians. But those are things I want to talk about in a little bit different context in tonight's lesson. So I won't say anything more about that except just to say That we couldn't overcome this. We couldn't keep it happening if we didn't have God's help. And we can count on God, James says. He's already given us grace. He'll give us more grace. He'll give us the grace that we need to be able to overcome all of these fightings and wars. James then says in verse 7 that we need to be obedient to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we put out these fires? We do everything that we can to be obedient to God. The Greek word that's translated in verse 7, submit, Thayer says, is a military term that means to stand in rank. To stand in rank. That really doesn't necessarily mean anything to me. So I had to look that up. What does it mean to stand in rank? What it means to stand in rank is you recognize your own rank and act accordingly. You recognize that there are other people who outrank you and you act accordingly. Submit to God. God is our commander in chief. Right? In every way that we could possibly conceive, God is superior to us. We better be doing what God says. And if we're not, if that's not a goal of ours, if we are not committed to doing what God says, we have no hope of avoiding these civil wars that erupt in local congregations and destroy relationships between brethren and divide and tear up local churches. But think about this, if every one of us is sharing a commitment to submit to God, and we do come in conflict, we do have issues, but our commitment, our shared commitment is we want to honor God, we want to glorify God, we want to serve God, we want to be in submission to God, how much easier will it be for us to work together to resolve those problems before they become wars, before they become quarrels and fighting. And by the way, in verse 7, James says it's not enough just to obey. There also has to be active resistance. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so when Satan tries to disrupt the peace in the Eastside Church of Christ, our collective response will be, we submit to God. And we will oppose the devil in every way that we possibly can. Accept the grace of God. If you need more grace, God says, I'll give you more grace. I'll give you the tools that you need. I'll give you the things that you need to avoid these quarrels, these fightings. Be obedient to God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Number three, become more like God. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God. Become more like God. You know, there was a popular activity back in the 90s, I think. WWJD. Do some of you all remember that? It may still be around. What would Jesus do? And so there were bracelets and there were necklaces and there were posters that people could get. What would Jesus? And actually, I mean, what would Jesus do is a legitimate question. It's a legitimate response. The next time you're tempted to try to get something started, to murder the reputation of a brother or a sister in Christ, to destroy the influence of a brother and sister in Christ, would it not be a good thing to back off and think, what would God do? You know, what would God want? Would God be pleased with this? I'm going to spread this gossip. I'm going to make these charges. I'm going to make these accusations. Is that what God would do? Would God be pleased with someone who engaged in that kind of activity? Become more like God. Clean hands and a pure heart. Most commentators suggest that the idea of clean hands is I've got to be clean on the outside. The idea of pure heart is I've got to be clean on the inside. Totally pure. Totally holy to the best of my ability, trying to be like God. We can stop these wars before they even start. And they would never even get a foothold. Again, if every member of the local congregation had exactly that same attitude, I want to be like God. And I'm not going to engage in that kind of activity. I'm not going to cause those kinds of problems. And then verses 9 and 10, humble ourselves before God. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. It almost sounds like James is opposed to happiness, doesn't it? That James is opposed to laughter. Not so. Look across the page, or maybe you have to turn one page to chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Stop it. Don't be cheerful. That's not what he says, is it? Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Well, what does he mean then in chapter 4 and verse 9 when he says, be wretched and mourn and weep? He's talking to people who are engaged in wars and fighting among brethren, and you need to repent of that. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Now, James says, is the time to weep. What you're doing is sin. And you need to acknowledge your sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. That's a classic definition of repentance. Recognizing that we are guilty of sin and being sorry that we've sinned. Being sad that we've sinned. And hopefully it's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is not repentance. But Paul says godly sorrow leads to repentance. It opens the door to repentance. And so we make ourselves right with God. How do we do that? We humble ourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. What is the cure for worldliness? James says there it is. And James is talking to people who are already involved in civil war. And you've got to get it stopped, James says. You've got to lean on God. You're going to need God's help. You're going to need all the help you can get. You're going to have to be obedient to God. Submit to God. Stand in rank. Stop putting your own wants, your own desires, your own needs to the forefront. You're going to have to become more like God. You're going to have to be more holy. And you're going to have to humble yourself before God. You're going to have to repent of this sin and ask God to forgive you of this sin. So James is saying to these people, this is how you stop it. I think James is also saying, if you are blessed to be in a local body where this kind of thing doesn't exist yet, here's what you need to do to keep it from happening. So what do we do at Eastside? What do we do at Eastside? We do this. We do this. We're not arrogant enough to think that we can fight the devices of Satan without God's help. We share a common commitment to submit to God, to be obedient to God. We work together, we encourage, we exhort one another to try to be more and more like God every day. And when we sin, we mourn because we've sinned. And we allow that mourning, that godly sorrow, to lead us to repentance, to asking God for forgiveness, and to making a commitment to God that we will do the best we can not to repeat those same mistakes again. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Wars, worldliness, and God's will. I kept coming across Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, just looking at commentaries and looking at a number of different sources, thinking about what to say. And how I wanted to say it about James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. I really like what Solomon says. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. James has given us the recipe. He's given us the formula to keep peace in the local church. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful. Keeping peace is an important priority. Keeping peace is an important priority in this local church. I've told people before, I don't remember if I've ever said it specifically in connection with the Eastside Church or not, but I've always considered the function of elders to be one of the functions of elders is that they are the peacekeepers. They are the peacekeepers. The job of an eldership is to make sure that there's peace in the local church. The job of an eldership is to make sure that if somebody tries to disturb the peace, that they are stopped. That the members understand that that won't be allowed. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. We want the peace that we have here at Eastside to continue, but it's going to take effort. It's going to take work. It's going to take God's help. And when it works the way God intended for it to work, it is incredible. What a blessing, what a joy to be a part of a local church where you don't have to worry about all these little civil wars going on behind the scenes. Let's do everything we can to keep Satan out of the picture, to keep it that way. If you're here and you're subject to God's invitation and there's anything that we can do to help or assist you to respond, if godly sorrow has led you to repentance and you're ready to obey the gospel, either to become a Christian or to come back into a right relationship with God, you know what you need to do and you're ready to do it, please come down to one of these front seats and let us help you do that right now. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.